So if you haven't already, please, if you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and this morning we are looking at verses 1 through 6. So Hebrews 13, beginning at verse 1. I'll give you another minute there. Give you some time to get there. Hear ye then the word of the Lord. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever and ever. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. We pray, grant us understanding, Lord, and move among us. So, Lord, we pray that you might stir our hearts, Lord, to greater faithfulness. We ask and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it may be sound like a funny title for you all there in your bulletins as well, but I will keep that title. That works out very well for me. Exhortations to Those Outside the Camp, Part 1, essentially, Loving Your Brother. So it does sound a little bit strange, but we, you look at verse 12, we read, so Jesus, you can go ahead and look at that, verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. Now, we would probably be reminded of those in the Old Testament who may have had some kind of a skin disease or something that was unclean. They would be put outside the camp in order to protect the children of Israel until they are declared clean by a priest. That is not what we were talking about, but rather Christ was, remember, he was crucified essentially outside of the city, outside of the camp in that kind of manner, being considered as an unclean thing on our behalf. Okay, in verse 12, Jesus suffered outside the gate to sanctify his people outside of the city. So we are exhorted and we are encouraged with these Hebrew Christians here to join with Christ outside the camp, to join with him outside the gate, to join him in suffering. Okay, suffering, to continue on, to endure, to press on for the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is our great high priest. All throughout this epistle, we've seen how much greater Christ is than all of the others that we've seen in the entire of the Bible. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has made us and declared us clean. And so we rejoice to be found worthy to suffer for Christ and with Christ. Now, the author of Hebrews, he wrote to these Christians to encourage them, as I said, to press on in the faith, to continue in their walk of faith in Christ, not to be tempted to go back to the old system, okay, but to walk as those worthy of the gospel. Now here, the Messiah we know is greater than the angels, greater than the prophets, greater than Abraham, far, far greater covenant, because Christ is the greatest of all. Now, have they experienced suffering, these believers in our text? Sure they have. Christ experienced greater suffering, and he points that out for them. And yet Christ did so on our behalf so that we might be part of that unshakable kingdom, as we saw last time. The saints of God in Christ, who we are in Jesus Christ. And it's very glorious to even ponder that. And so after 12 chapters that we've gone through, if you've been able to be here throughout the study, after 12 chapters of very thorough gospel teaching, the great doctrines of Christ, we come to the very practical side. We come to the application side of the epistle, which comes here in the form of exhortations. Exhortations. And here, like the Apostle Paul, the writer reminds them and he reminds us of our obligations to start living what we believe, living our faith, to practice what we preach, as we tell other people all the time, living what we believe. And by the way, the greatest hindrance And you can go and look at all the, you know, everybody that you want to and find it. They're all going to agree. The greatest hindrance to young people today of attending and joining a church is a lack of church members practicing their faith. That's going to be the biggest hindrance to them of coming and joining and being a part of the body of Christ. They may not be believers themselves, but they recognize hypocrisy when they see it. And it's a turnoff for them when they see it, like it is for anybody, and so they turn away. And so we are encouraged to press on in practicing our faith day by day, not only for the glory of God, prioritizing, yes, for the glory of God and making Christ known, but also as an example, as a witness to the world around us, because they're watching. Doesn't matter if they're this big, I've seen a few of those, or if they're that big. They're watching, and they see if you're being faithful, if you really believe what you say you believe. They're always there watching. And so I pray that we will be like these Hebrew Christians to begin practicing, that we will begin living our faith, living for the glory of God, living to exalt Christ in front of an unbelieving world that is watching you, waiting for you to stumble, waiting for you to fall, and yet you need to be found faithful in Christ. If you do stumble, and all, you repent, and you can press on, you repent, and keep on going before the eyes of this unbelieving world. So we come to our first point here. We come to our first exhortation here in this chapter, which at first glance shouldn't seem like it should be necessary to state, but it is. And it's sad that it is, but it has to be stated. We have the exhortation to manifest love, to demonstrate our love. We read, "Let brotherly love continue." And again, remember Jesus in John 13, verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another." As brothers and sisters in Christ, we love each other as Christ loves us. Continue on, pressing on. Exhortation. We should be doing that naturally as part of our walk and our faith in Christ, to love those who love our Lord. But we often don't, and the youth and the children, they will see that, or they'll hear that. They'll hear the harsh words rather than a repentance or a humble heart. They'll hear that instead. And we see that happen so many times today. And suddenly we find that such brotherly love is a virtue and commanded, is commanded for by the Lord Jesus Christ and repeated here in our passage. You can be sure of this though, if you don't love the brethren, if you don't love the body of Christ, you can be certain that God will not accept your worship or your service to Him. He guarantee you that. In other words, the Bible says this, if you don't love or you cannot love your brother whom you have seen, then you don't love the Lord whom you haven't seen. You have no love for God. How you love or how you don't love your brother is in direct relation, is direct correlation to your love or lack of love for Christ. Yeah, that's hard to hear, but it's true. How you express your love or your lack of love for a brother or sister is a direct correlation to your love for the Lord. And we need to hear that. We all do, right? And we all do. We can always show our love better and greater. For the glory of God, for the good of our brother and sister in Christ. Christians are to love their brothers and sisters, because if they don't, then we need to check, are we really a Christian? Nevertheless, notice in our text, they are exhorted to, pay attention to the words, let brotherly love continue. And I appreciate that word, continue, that is there. So they have been loving one another. They have been doing this, but due to their suffering, possibility because of the persecutions that they are going through, this kind of suffering that they have received, some may be tempted to deny their brothers in order to avoid more trouble, to avoid persecution, to avoid being connected or tied to them. And so they may deny them in that kind of a manner, and that would be a horrible thing to do. Be a very horrible thing to do. They may simply say to those who might question, I don't know him, or I don't know her. to avoid being associated with him or her and then be faced with possible turmoil or consequences because of it. Now, we've heard something like that before. Remember Peter, when Jesus was before Caiaphas, the high priest, when he was questioned, Peter said, "I don't know him," 3 times, and the rooster crowed. Everyone at one time or another has probably felt the very words I'm about to feel. Sometimes you may have experienced, like, you know, I don't know, I don't feel like anybody loves me. I don't feel like anybody cares about me. And we feel that way, and we begin to feel depressed. A lot of things can take place that's there. It's not true. It's not true. That would be the lie of the devil. First, we know the Lord loves you, and we love you. You are our brother and our sister in Christ. We love one another. Yes, we don't always express it the way that we should, but we should, and we need to. And if you say, "Well, I'm not good at showing that kind of," then try harder. All right, don't say, "I give up." So "I'm not normally a very compassionate person. I'm not really a loving person." Then go out of your way to show more compassion and more love because of how much the Lord loves you. Do so as the Lord loves you greatly. Everyone at one time or another may go through that. Okay. Sometimes we don't expect our love the way that we need to. We don't express the way that we should. And we know that we're commanded to. But verse 2, look at there. We read in verse 2, he says, "Do not neglect," and these are connected, "do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." Now, I'm not saying angels are going to pop up in your bathroom while you're shaving and you can just simply ignore the angel. I'm not saying anything like that at all. But Abraham, you remember, literally had angelic visitors come to his door. We're not likely to have angels come over for dinner. That's not likely to happen. I won't say impossible because you're not going to know it. All right, but it's not likely to happen in that kind of manner. However, the word angel does mean messenger, all right? One who has the gospel message and can refer to any Christian who bears this testimony, since we have the gospel message. Yes, we can apply to pastors, evangelists, but if you have the gospel message and you're received because of it, they're treating you as the very messengers of God. In those days, if you were to go to an inn, if you were to go to a hotel, they were very, very unsafe places. They were filled with immorality. You didn't know what might happen to you or your brother or sister who was there. And so it's very important for those who may be traveling, a brother or sister in Christ who is a traveling person in that manner, perhaps taking the gospel to someplace else. But dangers are everywhere. They're everywhere. So an act of love for your brother, your Christian brother or sister, may be to provide hospitality so that they don't have to go and spend the night over in some place that's unsafe, some place that's immoral, some place there's, you know, the temptations that could be there. I know the military bases here, they have unusual temptations that are there. And I might share them sometime. But there's a lot that is there for them, and pray for them. It's a very real and not always unique types of temptations, but there are dangers that are everywhere. And so for the sake of a brother or sister in Christ, it would be the godly thing to provide for them a place to stay. Likewise, due to persecution, some brothers and sisters in Christ, they may be imprisoned for their faith. They could be imprisoned for it. Verse 3, we're told, "Remember those in prison." Now, how do we do that? As if in prison with them, okay? As if one of those who are being mistreated, since you are also of the body. This is a brother and sister in Christ. They are in prison because of their faith. And you recognize that could be me, that could be you. And so we go and try to minister to them. Understand that since the beginning of the church, brothers and sisters have been abused and thrown in prison for their faith. It still happens today. Not so much here, but it's happening more, but all around the world. We stand with them. We stand as one of them. We stand as one of those ready to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ because it can easily become one of us. Now, what are some ways of helping them? There's a lot of variety of ways, but a personal visit is good. Personal visit can be encouraging. It can be really help them to stand firm as you pray together. If you can give a word of encouragement, if you can pray with them, you can take a gift. If you can't go, you can send something to help them in a time of need. Some way to express your love for your brother or sister in Christ. Now, I remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Remember, Jesus will say, he said, I was in prison and you came to me. Remember those words? Yes. It's a real demonstration of your love for your brother or sister in Christ. Paul was in prison all the time. All right, we know that. He was in prison a lot. But he had a lot of folks who came to see him while he was in prison. They'd come and try to help him. In those days, you may not get food unless somebody brought it to you. All right, so he would receive encouragement, maybe even sustenance, and sometimes the parchments, books, reading material, or whatever, something to write on. But there would be an encouragement for him to endure for Christ, to keep on pressing on. That's loving your brother in Christ continually, loving them constantly. Likewise, we sow such brotherly love, not only in that manner, but also in our familial relationships too. We have here, secondly, an exhortation to demonstrate this kind of love in marriage. We read again in our text, let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Now, it's a great blessing to have a Christian husband or wife. Now, I don't think people really understand that and appreciate it. Some have been led to Christ by their own spouses. All right, they are rare jewels, and they are precious jewels as well. In fact, my wife and I, before we were married, I started seeing her, and we were introduced by another couple, and she didn't know I was going to share this and all that. But anyway, when we first met, you know, I was a brand new baby Christian, but I knew I'm going to have to tell her that I'm a Christian, and I have to tell her about Christ. I got to tell her about Jesus and what he did for me. You know, I got to do this. And so I had to, it took some working up. I was a young guy, all right? Brand new baby Christian. You know, I didn't have any guidance from any other brothers or sisters in Christ, you know, but I'm a Christian and I know I got to tell her about the Lord. I got to share my faith with her. Now, either she'll be thankful and the Lord will open her heart and she'll receive the gospel, or she's going to say, you crazy nut, get out of here. I'm out of here. I'm out of Dodge. Thank you for letting me know. Like that. Thankfully, the Lord was gracious, and she had said essentially that she'd never really heard the gospel in that kind of manner. So I got to see my own wife, who would later become my wife, come to faith. But it's a great blessing. Now, we do have the constant encouragement from Scripture, but how many marriages could have been spared great grief if only the Christian would marry, as the Bible says, in the Lord. Only in the Lord, right? As you're commanded in Scripture. But you're to pray for those. If you have an unbelieving spouse, you pray for that spouse that the Lord will open their hearts. You don't marry them with the intention like, well, you know what? I'm not. And usually the women will do this, right? The guys, not so much, but the ladies will think this. And you can correct me if I'm wrong. But usually what the ladies will do is they will say, well, I love him and I want to marry him. I'm a Christian. He's not a Christian, but I'm going to go ahead and marry him because I want to change him. That is a recipe for a failure right from the get-go, because who can change the heart? Only God. Only God can change the heart. And not only that, but now you're telling the person, well, you know, I'm going to marry you, but man, you're going to make some major changes when we're hitched. You're going to change it here now. And in the meantime, that's disingenuous, because he or she, okay, I'm saying this, like for him, he's going to think, well, wait a minute, you fell in love with me, what's wrong with me now? You like me how I was, now you want to change me? Not happening. And so you see a lot of conflict, and it happens all the time. And so that's why you see, you know, pastors, you know, it's very, very strong that we have to make sure that both are believers, unless they're unequally yoked. And we don't want to see that kind of a struggle that goes on. But here in our text, these Christians are called to demonstrate this kind of brotherly love even in their marriage. In other words, don't allow adultery to come into the picture. Yes, we live in a sin-soaked country. Yes, immorality is all around us. It's like spam over at the grocery store. It is all over the place. And we are still called to faithfulness to our spouses and to our God. Now remember, you are in covenant. Okay, when you enter in that relationship, you're in covenant with that husband or wife. Likewise, you are in covenant before God in that marriage as you've taken vows before Almighty God. Now, of course, in the time of these Hebrew Christians, and like modern America, paganism and sexual temptation are the norm. It's all over the place. It's all around our society. It doesn't make it right. If Hollywood is saying it, it's wrong almost 9 times out of 10. If Hollywood likes it, there's something wrong and something immoral, all right? So if you would resist, it's going to call for a deliberate determination to be faithful to the Lord. You're going to have to determine it in your heart before the Lord. So you want to see and stand, make sure your commitment is firm to the Lord Jesus Christ. Marriage is honorable and still honorable today, okay? I don't care. Just because Hollywood treats marriage like a chicken strip that the child has put back on the breakfast buffet bar over at Cracker Barrel doesn't make it right, or Golden Corral. Doesn't mean it's good. Doesn't mean you want to follow behind and pick up that chicken strip that he just put back. All right, just because Hollywood and everybody treats marriage like something that's castaway doesn't mean we should. Just because Hollywood, they have a rotating door on the marriage bed, doesn't mean you should too. They're wrong. Marriage is honorable because God created it. The marriage bed is undefiled. It is holy. It is clean and honorable before God since it was created and ordained by God. So we don't want to pollute it. We don't want to corrupt it by the act of adultery. The Bible's clear. We read, God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. So we want to keep it holy. We need to keep it pure. And praise God when you have that Christian husband or wife. Praise God for them. A rare jewel indeed. And precious. So keep it holy. Keep it pure. And show your love in your marriage by keeping it pure also. And finally, we have our third exhortation as well. We have this exhortation to show this love in a trusting faith. We read, keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do for me or to me? For these Hebrew Christians, persecution was a very real, very trying thing. It was a real trial that they had to endure. The temptation to grow discontent, it can take a hold of us, even like the root of bitterness that takes hold. It's very easy for any one of us to become discontented and very easy to become unhappy in the circumstances of life. And you know that. I'll show a sign of hands if we do, but I don't think we need to do that. There's a lot of things that happen in your lives that can create that feeling of discontent. And we know it's true. The some of these in our text, these Hebrew Christians, could they have been those who were subject to, well, because of their faith, lose their property by persecution? You betcha. Have your property taken away because you're a Christian. Very, very likely. How do they respond when somebody came and took their property from them because they're a Christian? That's my right to have that stuff. How dare you take that stuff? I got a 50 caliber carbine back there that says otherwise. No, that's not how they responded. And that's, I think, how we want to respond nowadays. But that doesn't mean it's right. All right, how do they respond? Do they hold on tighter and tighter to the things that they have? They say, I'm going to hide it, I'm going to bury it, nobody's going to get a hold of it. No. The love of money can lead to all kinds of sin. Here, discontent. Discontent. And you have those who feel, I just don't have enough. I need more, I need more, I need more. And that becomes almost an addiction itself about that desire for more stuff. And I understand when you go to the Walmart, you got a 30-inch TV, you see that 55, and your eyes like, oh, wow, I can watch sci-fi and almost life-size. I remember my dad's got a TV, he's like, you know, one of these kind of things, and And he was telling me one time, he said, well, I love my TV. The only problem is, man, I can see every pore and every nose hair they have on that thing. I said, well, you don't need an 80-inch TV. You know, you can back it off to 55. You know, maybe you won't see every nose hair that's there. However, that's a very, you know, true reality. People get very caught up in this discontent and desire for more. Paul said this. He said, we brought nothing into this world. We'll take nothing out of this world. That's where it comes from. 1 Timothy 6:7. It doesn't mean, you know, you brought nothing into this world and I'll take you out. It does not mean that, all right? It means we brought nothing into this world. We will take nothing out with us. We learn to be content in this life, learning to be content with what we have. I'm not saying that if you have holes in your shoes that you don't need new shoes. Sure you do. I'm not saying that at all. You have needs. I understand that the Lord knows what you have need of. And you go before the Lord and you ask it of Him and you pray for what you need. Okay, you have those necessities that may be there. But the desire, that lust for more. Okay, covetousness that is there. A lust for more. But it's a matter of trust. It's a matter of a loving faith. Here we're pointed out, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And that's a very comforting assurance for us to have. Okay, we know that if the Lord didn't keep us, we would have fallen away yesterday. You know, we know that. And the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that's a pretty good sentence there. Now, it goes contrary. Everybody says you can walk away from Him. You can walk out of His hands. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You're mine. You belong to me. So we need to learn to be content with the things that we have. It's a matter of trust. Even though the trials can be sore and the trials can get worse, the days may come when the trials get very severe, even though persecutions may be many. Not so much here, but go try to do a little street preaching sometime. You might find things a little bit different. But there's a lot of ways that people may react to you. The trials and the persecutions can be very real. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, because he is faithful who promised. And our Lord is promised. I will never leave you. We continue on. We press on in this brotherly love. We continue loving and trusting our faithful Savior who gives us and He keeps us all the way for the day of glory. He has given us a Spirit who is a seal for that day of redemption. And indeed, we read what the Bible says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? It does not matter what man might do, because even though man may kill the body, the Lord will keep my spirit. And even though a man may kill this body, Christ is going to raise it up in glory. I have no need to fear what man might do unto me. Okay, and we need to remember that. And a great assurance in the very promises of our Lord Jesus Christ. The promises of the Word of God. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. So why then will we be anxious for anything in this life? We know the Lord is here. The Lord is among us. The Lord dwells within us by His Spirit. And He says, I used that word this morning, I ain't leaving. You might feel bad. You might feel this way. He said, I'm not going anywhere. So I'm not feeling particularly close. He said, I didn't go anywhere. If you're not feeling close, move closer. I am right here. It's a great assurance. So why do we need to be anxious? Why will we fear? It's God who protects you. It's God who keeps you. He's always there. There's no need for worry, no need for anxiety. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. He's the eternal Son of God. We can find our contentment in our lives. We can find it today. We find contentment for the rest of our lives, because we find our contentment where? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in our human relationships, though we love them. Not in our work situations, though we must. Not anything else in this world. But we find our contentment in Christ. Though we have nothing, we learn to live with or without. We learn to be content with or without whatever it might be, because the Lord is there and He keeps us all the way. So we need to heed the exhortation that is here for us. We need to hear as they needed to hear it. Okay, they need to stand firm in their faith. They need to stand faithful before our Lord. And we need to continue loving our brother and our sister in Christ and showing and demonstrating that love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to. And I praise God when I hear of certain ones of y'all and what you've done and outreach for those who are around you and other brothers and sisters. And that just tickles my soul. But you know, that's what we should be doing. Showing that love and compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for whom Christ died. Showing that love for another brother or sister who is indwelled by the same Holy Spirit of God. You're united by that same Holy Spirit. So we are to keep on showing our love for our brother. Keep on showing that love in your marriage. Keep on demonstrating your love. And trusting faith. Okay, faith in Christ. Continue showing that love, demonstrating it, trusting Him more and more and more day by day. It's a question this morning. Are you doing that? Is there always room for improvement and all? Yes. Do we pray, oh Lord, grant this opportunity to show love to my brother and sister? Yes, lost as well. Yes, even to those who persecute you. But Jesus says to your brother and sister, love that one just as I have loved you. That's a bigger step. Just as Christ, and you can say that yourself, just as Jesus loves me, I need to love my brother and sister. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for thy holy word. And Father, we pray that you'd open our hearts, Lord, to hear it, to receive it. And Lord, that we might demonstrate this kind of brotherly love, Lord, among all those with whom we have to do. Father, we pray for those families. We pray for those husbands and wives, Lord, that you'd tighten those bonds of love even greater. That even there, Lord, that this spousal love, Lord, this brotherly love between them would be strengthened more and more. Lord, strengthen our families, Lord, we pray. Strengthen those bonds between the children and the parents, Lord, we pray. Father, help us to demonstrate our loving faith moment by moment before you, Lord. Lord, we live before your eyes at all times. You know our hearts, Lord. Forgive us when we fail you, Lord. Lord, help us to turn from sin, and Lord, that we might walk faithfully before you in love, Lord. And Father, we ask, and we thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.